Turning this morning to the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, we're dealing with a great subject of the love of God. There are two verses in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, that describe God's great love to us in the person of Christ. When we think of the love of God, we think of verses like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We think of that great verse in Ephesians 5, "Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, having neither spot or wrinkle." We think of that verse in Revelation chapter 1, "Unto him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us to be kings and priests unto God and his Father." Or we think of those great verses in Romans 8, where he says, "Who shall or what can separate us from the love of Christ?" And then he adds, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other creature is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Or we think of that verse in Ephesians 3, "To know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge." Or that verse in 2 Corinthians 5 that says, "The love of Christ constraineth us." But here in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, two verses. Verse 6, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be content." Oh, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before thee. We acknowledge that thou art God. Beside thee there is none other. We thank you that we have been saved from wrath through Christ. We have been delivered from the power of darkness. We have been translated into the kingdom of thy dear Son. We have been delivered from the wrath to come. And it all goes back to thy great desire, O Lord, to fulfill the demands of a holy God. First, to satisfy God's throne on behalf of sinful men, to vindicate the throne of God, that thou art absolutely holy, absolutely righteous, absolutely just, and in justifying a guilty sinner deserving only of thy wrath and bringing him into thy holy presence on a righteous foundation, we give you thanks, for it is a demonstration of thy great love for sinful men. And we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love us, sinners, condemned, unclean. We chant this morning the triumphs of thy grace, which has done all this on our behalf, and we thank you for it. We thank you for the expectations that are ours. First of all, we thank you for that expectation of the coming of the Lord. We thank you that he that shall come will come. And in such an hour as we think not, the Son of Man will come, and you exhort us to be ready. But we thank you for the expectations that we have, were your coming not immediate. We think of next Lord's Day with our brother Wes Stephan, and we ask you to prepare his heart, give them that needed strength and encouragement as they travel and as they speak night after night. And we ask for thy special special blessing as they're with us. May we rejoice together in what thou art doing in building your church in a foreign land. We ask thy blessing upon them. We pray for the others who we support who will not be with us. We think of Mrs. Patterson, the Laytons, and Sarah Murdoch, and we ask you to graciously meet their needs today. May they be filled with the knowledge of thy will. And for that missionary family that's scattered over the world, many of them in difficult places, we think of the young lady, Laura Clark, who came back from China, who has labored diligently for you, and who has been so weary she sleeps day and night. And we ask your special blessing upon her. When we think of the various missions around the world, we can only rejoice in the knowledge that you are still sending forth laborers into your harvest field. The dragnet is getting near the shore. And we thank you for those who have gone forth to proclaim the message of deliverance to sinful men. Hear us in these things. Work in our midst this morning. Give us a fresh glimpse of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That love which tells us that God so loved the world that he gave. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. We give you thanks in his worthy name, even our Lord Jesus Christ, that precious gift you gave. Amen. Now let us again look to the Lord in prayer. Graciously, our Father, we ask you to speak to our hearts. Give us something from thyself. Give us a fresh revelation of thy great love to us. And may it transform us as thy children into obedience and into a walk in love, into a walk in light, and into a walk that is worthy of him who has so loved us. We give you thanks for the privilege of looking into your precious book. In Jesus' name, amen. As you know, the Song of Solomon is a great love story. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the wounds of Christ from Isaiah 53. Today, we want to consider the love of Christ here from the Song of Solomon. In the Song of Solomon, there are three principal characters. First of all, there is Solomon the king. He was the most flamboyant of all the kings of Israel. Solomon could have anything that he wanted. He was wealthy enough to buy it. And because he was king, he could command the subjects. But there not only is the character of Solomon, there is the character of the Shulamite, the beautiful woman of the chapter. She didn't think she was beautiful, because she had spent too much time in the sun. She said, I am black but comely. I'm like the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. You have that in chapter 1. Solomon took this Shulamite, and he put her with the court ladies, and he thought that he could love this Shulamite. But this is the one woman he couldn't have, because she was in love with someone else. She was in love with an absent shepherd lover. And so you see the picture of the Church of Jesus Christ today. The Church of Jesus Christ is viewed as the bride of Christ. We're awaiting that day when he's going to present us to himself, as we read in Ephesians chapter 5, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And the world is alluring to us. And the world is aping for the affection of God's people. And yet we have the commandment of the Savior, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And those who are truly the Lord's are in love with an absent shepherd. The one who said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In the 8th chapter of the Song of Solomon, in the portion that we read, and we only read 2 verses, in this portion, in Song of Solomon chapter 8, we have the Shulamite and the shepherd lover together. And she says to the shepherd lover, as the church would say to the Lord, in verses 6 and 7, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned. We want to look at this expression of the Shulamite, and we want to see if there's an expression like that in our own souls to our Lord Jesus, the captain of our salvation, the savior of our souls, the one who loved us unto death. Now the world is trying to defile us, the children of God, but we are in love with an absent shepherd. The one who is a good shepherd, and as Peter tells us, he's the chief shepherd who is coming for the sheep. The first thing that you notice in our text is the seal of love. Set me as a seal upon thine heart and as a seal upon thine arm. Here we have the seal of love. The heart is the seat of the affections, and the heart is the seat of the purposes of anyone. The Word of God tells us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now the heart there is not the physical pump that pumps the blood through the veins, but rather it's spoken of as the inner man, the seat of the affections. The heart, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How can I keep the heart? Well, it's very easy. For in the same book, the book of Proverbs, chapter 23 and verse 26, God says, my son, give me thine heart. That's how you can keep the heart. You give it to the Lord. You let him take possession of it. The inner man, desirous and delighting in him. My son, give me thine heart. Paul, when he wrote Romans 7, he said, I delight in the law of God after the inner man. The inner man was right with God, the heart. Now, when we think of the heart as being the seat of the affections and the seat of the purposes, when it comes to God, no purposes are planned without reference to the highest good of the individual. Now, this is seen as you examine Israel's high priest. Israel's high priest wore what is called the breastplate. The breastplate was a linen bag. It was fastened at the bottom to the ephod with two blue ribbons. At the top, it was fastened with a braided gold chain, two braided gold chains, and it was fastened to two onyx stones, one on each side of the high priest. They were in the shoulder of the high priest, or they were worn in the garment and the shoulders of the high priest. Now, in the breastplate were 12 precious stones. On the shoulders were two precious onyx stones. In the 12 precious stones in the breastplate were engraved the names of the 12 tribes of Israel according to their birth. Upon the shoulders of the high priest were engraved in the precious onyx stones the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, 6 on each shoulder. In other words, what the heart desired, the heart of the high priest, for those who were engraved thereon, his shoulders were able to do. For the shoulders speaks of strength, and they speak of work, And we use the adage, put your shoulder to the wheel. In other words, get down behind it and let's get on with the business. And what the heart of God planned, his shoulders were able to do. So we are born upon the heart, and we are born upon the shoulders of our great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. So here, the bride says, set me as a seal upon thine heart. Here we have the purposes of God. And when we think of the purposes of God, they didn't begin the day that I trusted Christ. They began in eternity past, in his sovereign electing love of his people. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. So set me as a seal upon thine heart. I look back in eternity past, as Romans chapter 8 does. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And I look forward to eternity future, glorified with our blessed Lord. Set me as a seal upon thine heart. The purposes of God. But then he adds, upon thine arm. You see, God's almighty arm is able to perform what his infinite love has planned. What God in infinite love planned, the arm of the Lord can do it. You see, Isaiah 53 verse 1 says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And if you're here this morning and you're saved by his grace, it is because God's holy arm has revealed to your heart the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Job chapter 40 verse 9 asks the question, who hath an arm like God? In other words, where do you find strength and love like you do in the arm of God? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Job also says in chapter 42 verse 2, he says to God as he stands before him, I know that you can do everything. This was Job's position before God. Now Christ, beloved, is the arm of the Lord. And we are sealed by the love of Christ. You see, the arm of the Lord with the Holy Spirit has sealed us. It has made effectual what the Father planned and what the Son purchased at Calvary. Ephesians 4 verse 30 says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And Ephesians chapter 1 and about verse 11 tells us that the Holy Spirit is not only the seal, but he is the earnest of our inheritance. Set me as a seal upon thine heart and upon thine arm. Now, what is a seal? When we read that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, you see, in olden times, the seal was the insignia. And it was a ring, and the seal was the signature, as it were, of the owner. Now, we use the same thing today. Here's a man who falls in love with a girl, and the girl falls in love with him. And after a time of courtship, he gives her something. We call it an engagement ring. Set me as a seal upon thine heart. And upon thine arm. Why? Why, because it designates ownership. I want to be yours. And I want you to be mine. And the giving of an engagement ring is a very precious thing. Why? The love of Christ is something that passes knowledge, you see. How can you define an emotion? It's impossible. And God has given us an engagement ring, beloved. The wedding hasn't taken place yet. But he's given us a glorious engagement ring. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. In Scripture, when you read about the seal, what does it mean? Well, you remember Daniel? What we know about Daniel, the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about Daniel is it was in the lion's den. And when Daniel was placed in the lion's den, you remember what happened? They sealed the mouth of the den of lions with a king's seal. Why? That nothing can be changed. But God showed how he could change it. I have to inject this. Whenever I read Daniel chapter 6, I'm always amazed at the king. Daniel had a good night's rest, but the king didn't. Everybody expected Daniel to be crushed to death by the lion. But the king, the next morning after a sleepless night, he went to the den. He said, Daniel, are you down there? He must have expected him to be down there. He must have expected his God to deliver him. Daniel was such a holy man. He walked with God. He impressed the king. And the king expected God to deliver a man like that. Set me as a seal upon thine heart and upon thine arm. A seal speaks of that which can't be changed. You know what Paul, when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, he said, therefore the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. We have been sealed by God. The Holy Spirit has placed the engagement ring in our hearts. And he has fulfilled what the Father planned and what the Son purchased on the cross on Calvary's Hill. I'd like to inject something. In the 17th chapter of John, as our Lord was about to go to the cross, he said these words to the Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. This age in which you and I are living is a church age. It is the age when God is calling out a people for his name. And a lot of times as we look at the way in which this age is moving, often we see people throw up their hands and they cry out, where will it all take us? I'll tell you this. The day is coming when the Holy Spirit, like God the Son, will be able to bow the knee to the Father and the Son. And he'll say, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do, and not a one of God's purposes will fail. Not a one. And this age is going to end in triumph. It looked like tragedy at the cross on Calvary's Hill, didn't it? But our Lord, with anticipation, is looking forward to that day when he could say to the Father and the Holy Spirit, behold I and the children which thou hast given me. Set me as a seal upon thine heart and upon thine arm. That brings us to something. Romans 11 verse 29 says, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God will never change his mind about his own. Never. Are you one of his? Are you one of his? Have you been born of God? Have you come as a guilty sinner to the cross of Calvary and asked the Lord Jesus to save you? As Top Lady put it in his hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. But that brings us to the strength of love. Not only the seal of love, we have the strength of love. He says here, for love is as strong as death. Love is as strong as death. Now the believer has many enemies in life. And the last enemy is death. And I like what C.H. Spurgeon said about that. He said, since death is the last enemy, the best thing we can do is leave it for last. And I like that. We need not worry about it. For you see, since Christ has defeated death by dying, by yielding to death, We can cry out in the language of 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the simple reason that death is a servant to the child of God. It works for us. It is the means of taking us into the presence of the Lord. We need not fear it. We should rejoice in the knowledge that Christ has conquered death. Death is not the same foe, friends, since Christ has died and arisen again. Christ tasted death for us, so we read. And we can sing, as we do occasionally, death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee, but thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up, left but the love for me. Set me as a seal upon thine heart and upon thine arm, for love is as strong as death. Love is as strong of death as death. The scripture tells us, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. But there's something else about love. Love is unquenchable. Verse 7 says, many waters cannot quench love. This is exciting, isn't it? Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. Our Lord passed through deep waters to reveal his love. He passed through the waves of bitter hatred. He went about doing good, is what Peter said of our Lord in the house of Cornelius. This is the one thing that could be put over the life of our Lord. He went about doing good. And all the time that he went about doing good, our Lord, he condensed the attitude of men in the 11th chapter of Matthew when he said, whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like children playing in the marketplace. I have piped unto you and you have not danced. In other words, he said, the children as they play, they say, let's play wedding. Okay, we'll play wedding. We don't want to. I piped unto you and you have not danced. Well, let's play funeral. We don't want to do that either. I have mourned for you and you have not lamented. And he said, that's what I liken this generation unto. You're like children playing in the marketplace. You don't know what you want. And when you see what you need, you reject it. The waves of bitter hatred that our Lord endured. But more than that, there were the waves of bitter judgment. The judgment of Caiaphas and Pilate and King Herod. He endured it all. But notice, Isaiah in Isaiah 53 says he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Our blessed Lord was denied, he was deserted, he was betrayed, he was crucified. Many waters cannot quench love. We sing a hymn occasionally. It's usually a solo that's sung, the 90 and 9. You've all heard it. There's a stanza to that that they often omit when they sing it, and I like it the best. It says, but none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark the night that the Lord passed through when he found the sheep that was lost. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. Love is as strong as death. It is unquenchable. And then we come to a verse like Romans chapter 8 and verse 39, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But now that brings us to the pricelessness of love. Love is priceless, beloved. You can't put a dollar sign before love. Never. You see, our text here says in the middle of verse 7, if a man would give all the substance of his house for love. Love is something you can't buy. It can't be bought. Why, even true human love can't be purchased. And if you can't purchase true human love, how can a person purchase the love of Christ? He can't. This is why the Bible says that the gift of God is eternal life. You can't purchase a gift. For if you purchase it, it's no longer a gift. You can't purchase love. You see, love was in the heart of God when the Lord Jesus left the Father's glory, when he left the side of God to become the sin bearer of Calvary's Hill. Love was in his heart. God so loved the world. You can't purchase this. Here is a love you cannot buy, and here is a mercy you cannot bribe. It's impossible. A man would give all the substance of his house for love, and he still doesn't have it. It doesn't come that way. Love is something that we can never be satisfied once we've known it without it. And any person who has ever experienced the love of God in Christ in a genuine way can never be satisfied without it. There isn't anything in the world that can ever fill the void. As we sang at the close of the Lord's Supper this morning, take the world, but give me Jesus. Nothing else ever really satisfies the soul. Hearts are empty until they are filled with this deathless, everlasting love. Love is priceless. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. It has to be received. Even in a natural sense. No wonder God used marriage as an illustration of the church and her relationship to Christ. There's a fourth thing. Love is jealous. Love is jealous. When we have the realization of love, that's when we find love in our heart. That's the realization of love. When we find the response of love, that's when we return love to God. We love Him because He first loved us. But did you ever think about the rejection of love? When love is rejected, this is the most bitter experience that anybody can ever have. It happens sometimes in earthly experience. When love is poured out, but never returned, it's rejected. Rejected love. And the Word of God tells us, in the closing verses of Revelation chapter 6, this is what brings on the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb, rejected love. When I read, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, the greatest thing that ever transpired on planet Earth. And man acts as though it never happened. Rejecting the love of Christ. Rejecting the love of God. Rejecting the activity of the Savior. And it will bring on the wrath of the Lamb. Now the Scripture teaches us that Christ loved the church. And He gave Himself for her that He might present her to Himself. Having said all this, I invite you to turn with me now to the book of James, chapter 4. The little book of James, chapter 4, that great practical book of the New Testament. And we're going to read chapter 4, verse 5. We're going to read verse 4 next, but we want to read verse 5, the ending of the verse. The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. James is asking a question here. He says here, do you think that the scripture saith in vain? Do you think God is talking in vain when he says the spirit within us? The engagement ring, friends. That ring of betrothal. The seal of our inheritance. The seal of God's ownership. The spirit that dwells in us is lusting to envy. Our Lord will ever have his church as a glorious church. Why? We bear his name. We share his joy. We partake of his riches. We're going to share his home and we're going to reign with him. And the Lord will ever have us as a glorious church. But I'll tell you where he will not have us. He will not have us as a church lying in the lap of the world. Verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now the word adulterers would have reference to a man. That is not in the original text. It is only ye adulteresses. Ye adulteresses. For the church is in view here. She's in view as the bride of Christ. He says, ye adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. In closing, I'd like to ask a couple questions. Question number one, do you really belong to Jesus Christ? Question number two, how can you tell that you belong to him? You can tell that you belong to him by answering another question. Who has your heart? Where's your heart? When my daughter was 5 years old, there was another little girl in the Sunday school, her same age. They were friends. That other little girl was stricken with that problem that smites children, it was cancer. And I'm trying to think of the name of leukemia. Smitten with leukemia. That was the second funeral I ever had in my life. And I had to bury a little girl. It was not easy. The whole of the meeting was torn over the death of that child. But I'll never forget one point of the sermon. My point in that sermon was heaven should be a lot closer to you than it ever was before. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Who has your heart? Who has your heart? The world or the Lord? I wonder if you can say from the heart these words that the poet wrote. My life is thine, Lord Jesus, bought with thy blood divine, and given to thee with gladness, no longer mine, but thine. My heart is thine, my Savior, no part, but all thine own. Oh, it is sweet to know that there thou hast thy royal throne. My body I have yielded, a sacrifice to thee, then keep me pure and holy, Lord, a temple fit for thee. My members too are thine, Lord, to thee I all resign. Then use them for thy glory now, and live thy life through mine. Set me as a seal upon thine heart and upon thine arm, for love is as strong as death, but jealousy is as cruel as the grave. And God yearns over his people with a holy, godly jealousy. To whom do you belong? Who has your heart? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We're going to sing a hymn in closing. Hymn number 121. We're going to sing the first and the last only of this great hymn by Isaac Watts. Before we sing, let us pray. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to the close of this hour, as we behold such love, to think that you loved us when we were without Christ, without hope in the world, we ask thee, our God, that thou wilt search us this morning and send us forth. And may we be able to determine who really has our heart, where our treasure is. May it please thee, O Lord, now to enable us to sing from the heart this great hymn of praise. In Jesus' name, amen. We're just going to sing the first and the last, the number 121, especially that last stanza. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, shall have my heart, my life, my all. Let's stand together and sing.